About 6 weeks or 8 weeks ago, or no, more than that, about 2 months ago, I spoke about the real Jesus and the fact that God wants us to be real with Him. And that we can access His heart. He's not interested in religion. He's not interested in how fancy we are. The fact that, you know, while we try to be perfect, He says, just come as you are. But, and there's a freedom to worship Him. And tonight, I want to continue a little bit on that, just with a different angle. And I'll start with a story. Well, let's first read the scripture. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Don't call your children that name. Zerubbabel, okay, Zerubbabel. Some of you like the Babel. The Afrikaans people will say Babel, Zerubbabel, okay. Whatever, if it's like Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel or Zerubbabel, it doesn't matter, okay? Just don't call your kids that. But this is what he says. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I want you to read it with me, that last part. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So very simply, he says, he releases this word to this man who's trying to rebuild God's kingdom and coming back, and he's putting the armies together and all that stuff. And right here comes the word to this man, and scripture says, it's not by might, it's not by your physical might, it's not by what you can do, but it's really by my spirit. And I want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard this story, but I was teaching at Bible school one day in Tigerberg. And in the middle of the session, there was this guy that the Holy Spirit said to me, no, I must pray for him. I was sitting in the middle, and I've told this story many times, but I'm going to tell it again because there's somebody like that here tonight whose life is going to change. So I'm just obedient. But very simply, this guy came out. In the middle of the teaching, and normally when you have a teaching, you have like 35 minutes and you have to do lots of stuff and you have to focus and you have to like, you know, so you're really focused, you come in there, and in the middle of the teaching, the Holy Spirit says to me, pray for that man. Pray for the guy. He's a student. He was 19 years old. His name is Rod Lowe. So I think, no, God, not now. Don't interrupt me in my teaching. I must finish the work here, you know. And the Lord says, no, do it and do it now. So what I do is I call him to the front. We're still there on Tigerberg Medical Campus. So he walks to the front. I take his hands. And God gives me these weird words, these funny words, that these hands in this life will go into cold places, but through your life will become a seed for many others to follow me. So I forget about it. I drive home and I think, wow, this guy's probably going to go to Iceland or Russia, some other cold place and serve God there. You know, wow, how exciting the calling of God in his life. Next week, exactly the same happens again. Walks in there and right, I'm halfway through and the Holy Spirit says to me, pray for him, but you must pray for him right now. That was a Wednesday evening. So I call him to the front. I say, look here, I'm a bit embarrassed, but I'm going to just be obedient. So I call him to the front, pray for him. That Friday, Roald Lowe dies. He went to walk on a cliff somewhere and he fell from the cliff and he died. And I got the shock of my life. And I realized, oh my God, 19 years old. And so I'll never forget it. I spoke to his dad and the trauma they went through as a family and all the stuff. I think he was the head boy of DF Milan High School. And it was quite a shock. So here we go. Now we have the funeral, and I sort of get the 3 minutes prayer at the end. And so I've got this word that God gave me, and I understand what God said. He's 19 years old, and I don't understand really. Oh no, God, why can a 19-year-old guy die? He's got the whole life in front of him. And then his dad told me at the funeral, he said the last week before Roald died, he came out of his room every morning. He didn't actually want to come out of his room to go. I think he was first year medical student. And he just said every time he just wants to spend time with God. And when he came out of the room, he just had the same words every time. His father said he was like glowing. And he said all the time, I want to be with Jesus. Time is short. I want to be with Jesus. And so people just got saved around him. Everybody around him, just their lives changed. People got healed. People just, you know, so hearing this at the funeral, and I must bless the guy's heart, but there was a guy preaching there that really spoke the most hogwash nonsense, everything. So now I've got like 3 minutes and I'm thinking I must finish off in prayer. This is right at the end. Everybody's crying. And I've just got one word. I've got a word that his life is not going to go in. You know, it's not going to just stop there. His life is a seed. So I stand up, and you know what you can do in a prayer? You can preach a whole sermon in 3 minutes. So that's what I started. I said, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive today. Thank you that Roald's life was not in vain, but his life is a seed for you. And Lord, that many lives are going to change. And I thank you as I'm busy praying that people in this auditorium that do not know you are going to stand up, Lord. And then they are going to pray after me, Lord, because they need to give their hearts to you. I know today they want to connect with you. So the people started to stand up. I think there was about 400 people there, about 200 people stand. No, 180 evangelistically speaking, 150 people. People stood up, and so I prayed, thank you, Lord, that I am a sinner. I need a savior. So those people prayed after me, made an altar call in the ending prayer. Lots of people came to salvation. Hallelujah. Give God glory. Okay, so the challenge just for me simply is, do you know, you don't know how much time you've got left. Years later, we've got a church today in Swakopmund Risha. Is her parents got saved through that, because she got saved at that funeral. And she led her parents to the Lord. Her whole church, we've got a whole shofar church today because of somebody that got saved. There's a pastor in Gauteng that has got a church of 300 people that got saved on that funeral because of a seed that died. Okay? But you know what? You don't know when your time is here. And I'm not saying that that person is going to die. I'm just saying there's a time here where God wants to speak to you tonight. And when you open up your heart for the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God is going to come. Because it's not about might. It's not about the songs that we sing. But it's an encounter with the living God. And you know, Jesus with his disciples, there were many challenges. We think that Jesus was very popular. And you know, Jesus loved people. He served them. He met their needs. He never fought with them except with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was very tense with him. But in John chapter 6, I want us to catch up on a little story where things changed in Jesus' ministry because of one thing. And now we're going to look at that. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Because Jesus made a bit of a statement that was very challenging. He said, do you know what? Because all the people were standing there, the masses were standing there. And Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you will have no part in me. And now everybody is shocked. Everybody thought like, wow, what is this man saying? Eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Because in their mind was lots of the more pagan type of rituals that were happening in that area. And especially with some of the Romans, is they would take sacrifices. They would put the sacrifice, burn the sacrifice. But part of the sacrifice they would keep. And then they would eat the flesh and they would drink the blood of that sacrifice. And they believed that that God, they took on a form of that God by eating and partaking of the flesh and the blood. Okay, so now for the Jewish person, Jesus comes and right here with all these crowds not being like very popular, he says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And now people think like, wow, that's the wrong politically incorrect thing to say. And so what happens is Jesus says, does this offend you? I want to tell you, if you're going to hang around the real Jesus, he's going to offend you out of your socks. Okay, many of you don't have socks on tonight. But in any case, so out of your toenails. Okay, Jesus is going to offend you with things that he says. Why? Because he's going somewhere. And that means we have to sometimes get out of our cultural box. We have to get out of our way of thinking of who he is. And this is what he says to them, verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Listen to what he says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh and the emotions profits nothing. I always say this, the Greek word for nothing is a very deep word. There are four meanings of it. It means nothing. If you're in China, nothing. And if you're in Japan, nothing. Okay? Doesn't matter where you are, it just means nothing. The flesh profits nothing. That's what he says. Then he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. God's words are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. Just imagine this, Jesus knowing from the beginning that Judas would betray him. The moment from the beginning that he chose Judas, he knew Judas was going to betray him. Jesus, that's a bad choice. So you choose your enemies to betray you. But Jesus knew that. But that's the love of God. God sees in people what we don't see in ourselves. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? So we see this scene, a massive exodus from Jesus. They walk away. The people are so offended with what he said, because he said, you can't come to the Father unless you're drawn. Don't think you're special, he says to the people. Don't be sentimental about this relationship that he says, because simply it's just God that's drawing you to him. Don't think you're good. He said that many times. And then they leave. The people leave. You know, go shopping in another place. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, okay, let's be really real. Do you also want to leave? Whoa. Simon Peter answered him. Let's listen to what Simon says. Simon was the big mouth, but he always spoke lots of truth. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he says, God, I realize I'm sticking around. We are going to stick around because there are two things, Lord. The first thing we know that when you speak words, it actually happens. It's truth. It's the words of eternal life. And the second thing, we believe, Lord, that you are the Christ. You're not Jesus. You are the Christ. And I'm going to say with lots of respect, lots of people love having a relationship with Jesus as Jesus. But you cannot know Jesus unless you know Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one. The one who comes to bring revelation. And that's what he says here. He says, the Son of the living God. Not a dead God, not a religious God. So Peter comes to this revelation. He says, look here, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one of God. And I am challenged by standing here because, do you know, in my heart, I really want to run away, but we can't. Because we found life in you. We found life through you. Another example, exactly the same in Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because again, Jesus asked them at a stage and he says to his disciples, okay, what do the people say I am? And what do they say about me? And then some said that he's a prophet. Some said he's a this. Some said that. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And then he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Revelation coming from heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He says, Simon, in the natural, the flesh cannot profit you, but I want to tell you, blessed are you, and I call you by a different name when I look at you. I call you by Peter. Because on this revelation, on this opening up of your eyes of who I am, things are going to begin to happen. And then he gives us sort of a breakdown. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loose in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Whoa. So Jesus says, look here, you've got revelation knowledge, but you know what? I don't want you to go and run around and tell everybody that I'm the Christ. Because it doesn't help you just to tell them. It's a revelation. It's an opening up of the heavens, revelation knowledge. Because once you understand who he is, and that's why we can look at every second movie, and what is the name that's blasphemed the most? Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to his disciples, don't run around, don't tell everybody, don't say, because there's something that I want to do in your heart when you have this understanding of who I am. When you come to me, I'm not just this little meek and mild person that's trying to just forgive your sins. I am the Christ. I'm the risen one. I'm going to rise from the dead. And from this moment on, Jesus started to go to the cross. He was focused. Lots of people left him because there's lots of crowd people. I call them goats. Around Jesus many times until the cookie hits the fan. What do you say? The pawpaw hits the fan. What do you say? The papaya hits the fan. Okay. In Gauteng, the avocado hits the fan. Whatever. Okay. Whatever you want to, you say it. In Paro, you're going to say it completely different, but I'm not going to say that because in any case, you know. Or Boksburg. Okay. Boksburg. Okay. No, there's nobody from Boksburg. Okay. But very simply, Jesus said, don't tell everybody, don't tell them, because this revelation, you can't make it cheap, you can't, it's something that must happen in your heart. God wants to open up, he wants to draw you to this place. And that's why when we look at Jesus, when we look at his life, Philippians chapter 2, you can read the whole chapter, but he says about Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, God brings all of us to a place of brokenness. And he brings you to a place where you are challenged with who he really is. And then he asks you profound questions on who he is. And then you've got a choice. Either you're going to follow your way of following God, or you're going to say to him, okay, God, I've got nowhere to go. But all I want to say, Lord, is I've realized that the words that you speak is eternal life. Everything inside of me wants to follow those other disciples, run away, because, Lord, this is not nice where I am. But you know, Jesus did exactly the same. He came from heaven. He left everything of heaven to become a human being. What an insult to a God Almighty that is worshipped by the angels, that needs nothing, that comes down to identify with you and me. To such a place that if all of us would reject him, he would still do exactly the same. That's humility. Brokenness, a place of surrender. And the only people that will see God in this time, that will really see the true Jesus, is humble people. That's why scripture says, be clothed with humility. Every day you wear clothes. Every day you put on clothes. Why? Because you need to be clothed with humility. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, because we always think that humility is this doormat type of thing. Oh, excuse me for the fact that I'm a Christian. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm such a sinner. Oh, oh, save me, Lord. What are you laughing at? The dust ministry. I call it the carpet ministries. Then we start a new carpet ministry. Oh, they should vacuum this carpet because it's quite dusty. But then you lie there because, you know, it's so. And then we have this perception that, oh, you know, we're such a worm. We're such a bunch of losers. Yeah? And you know, if you look at yourself, I must say, we are a bit of a bunch of losers. If I look at the disciples, we're a bit of a bunch of losers. Even when the scripture says, esteem others higher than yourself, we think like, oh, worship other people. But the literal just means, put other people's interest above your own. That's true humility. It's not thinking better of other people or worshiping them in any way. It's just simply, put their interest above yours. That's true humility. So humility can only be determined by God. Only God can tell you whether you're humble or not. People can't. And I'm always afraid of people that say, ooh, I'm so humble. And I think like, run away. Run away very far. Yeah. Well, Moses said, and Moses was the most humble man that walked on the face of the earth. So Moses wrote it about himself, but he was Moses. I mean, we're not Moses. Okay, so humility quickly. Humility is an utter dependency on God. If you're dependent on somebody, you know you're going to die without that person or without that thing or without... It's like a baby that is in an... has got an umbilical cord in the mother's womb and is connected. If you... if that umbilical cord is stopped or broken, the baby will die. But you know, when we're utterly dependent on God, it means that we're not trying to be perfect. We're not trying to be great. We're just simply in a place of consecration or surrender all the time. Where we say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. A place where we open up our hearts and we can say to God, God, I've got nothing to bring to you, but all I know is, God, I just need you. I am desperate for you. All I want, God, you're the only one that can satisfy. There's nothing in this world that I can be dependent on. You see, the whole world tells you, be independent. Grow up and be independent. Get your own car, get your own dinner, get your, you know, fight through this life. Survival of the fittest. While scripture says, surrender. Surrender. Live a consecrated life. Consecrate yourself. I love about David. You know, David was a man after God's heart, and he says, David inquired of God. Before he made any decisions, he would go into the presence of God, and there he would just sit and say, okay, God, I've got the greatest army, or I've got the greatest this, but that doesn't mean I'm just going to do stuff. I'm going to live a life of surrender. And you know what? It means you have to give up control. Because if you surrender, you're not in control anymore. If you surrender your army to another army that's much stronger than you, it's gone. You become a slave. And you know, many Christians don't live there, but you know, Paul lived there. He said, I've become a bondservant of Christ. The term bondservant is a very simple term. It's a term of a slave that would serve out his sentence, and then at the end of that sentence, he would come to his master, and he would say to his master, Master, I've got all the freedom to go. But you know what? Because you're so good to me, I am going to serve you for the rest of my life. And then the master would take the bond slave, and he would put him at the door and put a little eel thing through his ear and put him, and he would stand there 2 or 3 days against the door. And everybody that would walk by would see this man has become a willing slave. And then he would put a big earring in his ear so that everybody knew, although this man is completely free to go, he's willingly given up his rights to the master. In such a way that many of these bond slaves would literally get into the coffin, upon the coffin when their master would die, and they would say, throw the sand on me, and they would literally be buried alive with their masters. So Paul says, I'm free, but I'm a bond slave to Christ. I've come to a place of surrender where, Lord, I don't have a will anymore. I don't have a right because I know that you're good. Can somebody say amen in this place? It's very quiet here. The second thing, if we want to be humble, humility simply means that we have a desperate, absolute commitment to obey God, to be obedient. And this is a challenging thing in their life. You know, the other day, Josh, my little boy, we were sitting at the table, and then I knew there's going to be trouble. Because in his plate, we had vegetables. And those green stuff, you know it? It's from the devil. It's called broccoli. It was right there. I've told you last time that it grows on your plate. That's why you have to kill it first. But he didn't kill his broccoli the first time around. Okay? So he was sitting there and he was staring there. And I said, eat your vegetables. And then he said, no, I've eaten that. And he pointed to the chicken. But that didn't work. Okay, so I say, you shall eat it. You know? No, I won't. I say, you shall eat it. No, I won't. You know? And now the problem is grandparents are sitting next to us on the table, and mommy and all the other family, and we just want to have a nice meal together, and a little five-year-old is standing up against his dad. I will not. I say, you shall. I will not. You will have no more sweets for the rest of your entire life and for eternity. I will not. And I'm thinking, hallelujah. Now I can see the table is busy going like this, you know, and the grandparents are getting a fit almost, you know, almost because now, oh, you know, how can you harm my little child? How can you tell him to eat vegetables? I say, you shall eat. And then he goes like any beautiful child. Daddy's nasty. And he cries for 25 minutes nonstop. And which was supposed to be a great family event, we had a standoff, okay? And you know, after 25 minutes, he ate all his vegetables. Oh, you dictator. But you know, if I'm not going to tell, I wanted to give him a whack right there, but we were just a bit far, you know, but so, when I give my children a hiding, do you know how they're different. It's like a different species after that. So I have to teach them obedience. Why? Because if that doesn't happen in my house, do you know what? Then God is going to tell people to do stuff, and then everybody's going to say, no. No. I don't want to do this. You see, the greatest sin in the church today is the sin of disobedience.
not the immoral stuff. That's just the fruit of a tree, a problem, what is a swam? Fungi, it sounds like a swear word. A fungi, okay? Fungi on the thing, and it's creeping up, and it's drawing, you know? A parasite. You know, parasite, its parasite feeds off the original thing. So many of our trees are full of parasites, and then God comes and says, do this, and then we're like, oh, who are you? You know? Because of the sin of disobedience. We don't know how to be obedient. And then, you know what? Then God sits around and he says, I'm going. Will you follow me? Now, Jesus, just sit around. Let me first. Let's have a negotiation. But Jesus commanded them to tell no one that he was the Christ. You know, go and read in Scripture how many times Jesus spoke in commands. Not the 10 suggestions. Not the feel good about a sentimental relationship. And unfortunately, I have to be very honest with you. People in the charismatic church, we are setting ourselves up for big problems if we always talk in terms of suggestions. God speaks in terms of commands, and then he expects obedience. And obedience simply is not like, oh, he's this dictator. It's just simply, you do it because you know your life depends on it. You can ask the guys that they're in Pakistan. I always refer back to Pakistan because it's a good place to be, you know. When you sit around there and you realize, oops, we're going to die now. Then you know what the amazing thing is? It's like a foundation liberty. You get a liberty. You get a... All the foundations is dealt with in 5 minutes in the car when you sit there and you know these people are going to shoot you from up there. You're going to die now. Suddenly people don't have these issues about what they're going to wear and how they're offended with the person next to them. They just say, Jesus, help! The only problem was the pastor that was driving with us in the car, you know, he was like the organizer. He said, he also cried out, Jesus, help! You know, then I realized, this is a problem. This is not good. This is not good when the pastor that organizes the stuff that's supposed to know what's going on, he says, help, you know? And then he told us why, because he said, this is where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda was killed last December, right at that spot where we just by chance seemed to stop. And I'm thinking, Jesus, help! I just joined the chorus, yeah? But it's amazing when you're confronted with death and when you're confronted with life, then suddenly all these other stuff. Ooh. About 2 weeks ago, I had like a throat infection, whatever. It was a demon. I just know it was a demon. So the one Thursday evening, I was lying there. And then I got into self-pity. I felt so sorry for myself. And I felt, oh, where are the Christians? They're not praying for me. They're all sleeping. Could they not keep watch with me for 1 hour? I'm lying here 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's amazing how we go into the self-pity. And then we stand there and I say, oh, God, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's amazing how we can use all these scriptures, okay? So... And then there came that moment. The Holy Spirit said to me, I've given you authority. Tell it to go. But before it goes, just repent of one little thing because you're disobedient to me. I said, God, me? The pastor? I'm not disobedient. I'm like, Lord, I drink tea with Michael the Archangel every morning at 9:15. Oh, and then we eat with Gabriel. Bacon and eggs, every sunny side up. It's just like amazing. He brings it. You don't even need to kill a chicken for it or get the egg. It just comes straight in. No, I'm only joking. Okay. So God says, do you know what? You've got a bit of a problem. You're not honoring the Sabbath principle. Repent. I said, okay, God, sorry that I'm disobedient. And the moment when I said it, I was healed instantly. Oh, yes, the pastor can also have sin in his life. And then I realized it's very simply. There's a scripture that says Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. God didn't inflict suffering on him. It's most probably just because of bad choices that suffering comes into your life. And then when you're suffering, you learn to be obedient. Oh, Jesus didn't sin, but you know, he also had to grow up. I love Luke 2 verse 52. It says, and he grew in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. He increased spiritually. He grew. So it's a growth process. The third thing I want to quickly talk about when it comes to humility is, when it comes to humility, you need to know your identity in Christ. You know you're a worm, but you know what? You're in Christ. In Numbers 13:31, we know of these people that go into the promised land. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so were we in their sight. So these spies, they came up, they came out of the promised land. And you know, the first thing they saw is just a massive giants. And then came the problem. The big problem is we see ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. Because they didn't see what God saw, they couldn't go into the promised land. And then they became that. Except for two people called Joshua and Caleb. I love Caleb. Caleb came, he was 85 or 84 years old. You must read it, I think it's in Joshua chapter 14, when they enter, just before they enter again, and the plains are up there and all that stuff. Scripture talks about Caleb, that he had an excellent spirit on him. And so Caleb makes a little bit of a speech when he comes in. He says, look here, I want to tell you, I'm an old man, I'm 85 years old or 84, but all I want to tell you, I am stronger now than what I was the first time when we came here. So Caleb went around through the wilderness. He saw all the bad stuff, all the bad choices, but he never allowed somebody to touch his spirit. He never allowed that thing that God has placed in his heart for anybody to take it away from him. And that made him get into the promised land, because he saw God's promises. He kept it and he said, I'm stronger now. I'm more focused now. Many Christians are not focused at the moment, and God wants us to focus because we need to get into the promised land. But then we become like the spies, always negative, always see what's wrong and how big the giants are and all that stuff. And then God says, know your identity in Christ. Know me. Because when you know your identity, there's a boldness. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This is David running up to God, with God, up to Goliath. And before he runs, he says to Goliath, Goliath, I'm going to tell you, mince meat today. Pilchards. No, worse. Bully beef. Have you seen that bully beef? I don't know what they throw in that. You know, they say, you can read on that little package, and they say, genuine beef and pork. And then there's always, you can't read further what's that. They give these stuff funny names. But you know what they do? I know this. Let me tell you a secret. They take the pig. They slaughter the pig. They take the meat. They put it on the one side. Then they take the rest. They mix it up. Throw lots of salt in there, colorant, and then you call it bologna. It's genuine pig. Those red little Viennas, they're there for a reason. They're red for a reason. Some people are shocked. Okay, go for the pulchers. Leave the bully beef. Okay. Why am I telling that? But very simply, that's what he said. That's what he said to Goliath. He said, Goliath, bully beef, pulchards mixed with salt, I'm going to cut off your head, you know. But he says to them, I don't come in my own strength, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Shabbat, the Lord of hosts of the armies of heaven. Because David could see who God was. And because of that authority, because of that identity, he could run up against Goliath. And he said, you have defied God. You see, many Christians today are struggling because they're silent. They're not speaking. They're not praising anymore. They're feeling intimidated. But God wants us. And that's what I love about Acts. You must go and read Acts, you know. In the book of Acts, these guys come against the Christians. And they come do all these bad stuff and say these bad stuff. And then most of us would say, oh God, please deliver me from this evil. Then they pray, Lord, Lord, grant to us that with boldness we might preach your word. And then I love it. The buildings get shaken. Paul and Silas in prison, they just start to worship God. And the prison doors open up. Because they realize one thing. If we say who God is, do you know what He is that? I love that scripture in Psalms that they've got high praises. The saints have got high praises in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. But you know, if you've got a sword, Marinus, a sword is not, you don't throw somebody with a sword. You don't stand like 10 meters away and they say, oh, I'm going to have a combat with him. Sorry. The two of you in front. You know, I'm going to throw the sword. Now, if you've got a sword, very simply what you do, a sword is always a close-range weapon. You have to look the enemy in the eye and say, no, no, I love you too much. Let's pretend the enemy is here. Kill the enemy. Yeah? That's why it's the sword of the Spirit. But what we do is we sort of like think, oh, God, please, you do something. And then when nothing happens, do you know what? Then we blame God. Paul wrote to Timothy, a son that he raised up. And then he says this scripture in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. He says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, Timothy, there's a spirit of intimidation against you because you're a young guy and everybody around you is saying you can't be the leader of this church and all that stuff. But he says, Timothy, I want to tell you, I've laid these hands on you, and you, it's your responsibility to make sure that that gift is stirred up inside of you. Because the opposite, the thing that comes against the release of God through your life is very simply, it's a spirit of fear. He says, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So Paul himself could write, he says, I did not come to you in eloquence of speech, but I came to you in demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, many people have got a form of godliness, but they deny God's power. If you want to connect with Jesus, He's powerful. He can set you free in 1 minute, 30 seconds. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, if you want to do great things for God, I want to tell you, don't bow to the Spirit. But you need to stir up the gifts. You need to focus on what God tells you to do. You need to get into that place of being diligent and disciplined to see God's face, because you know you're dependent on Him. But you know what? You're going to grow. And the way we grow in authority is simply by being obedient to what God tells us to do. God can only take you as far as your last step of obedience. He's always going to wait there for you, and He says, okay, we're going to get into the promised land, but you need to take that step. No, God, okay, let's wait. But you know, we intimidate and we allow fears in ourselves, because every time you're going to step out, it's going to feel like, whoa, what's going to happen? I'm not good enough. I feel intimidated. And some of us call that just very simply false humility. False humility is birthed and born through self-pity, where you feel sorry and you feel like a worm all the time. And you're just like, whoa, what does the world owe me? And then you get offended. Offended. And you say, God is not alive. What a lie. False humility is born in intimidation and fear. Because false humility is very just simply, is when we begin to say to God, God, do you know what? You need to do a couple of stuff. And when you do that stuff, then I will do something else. While Scripture says, no, no, there's certain stuff that you need to do. He says, you lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. Is that a revelation? So who needs to move first? You, me. Scripture says, get baptized. Then people pray for 5 years about getting baptized. Well, it's all over Scripture. Forget about what the pastor at Shofar says, or forget about what the reformed person says, or forget about them. Just go and read Scripture and do Scripture. Because you're not going to be able to stand one day before Jesus and say, oh, you know, because I was like that. I read Scripture, and then I went to this man's opinion, and then I went to that man. I was so confused after a year. I was just thinking like, oh, should I not? And then the Holy Spirit just one day said to me, read Scripture. It's eternal. And I started to underline the baptism stuff, and then I realized, oops, I've got a problem. Because Scripture says everybody that got baptized first had to repent and then get baptized. Not first get baptized and then repent later. It's there. Hello. Obedience. God is not going to send an angel to tell you get baptized. Why? Because He said it 300 times in Scripture. The third thing is a Simon focus. I call it a Simon focus. We focus on our old nature and we get intimidated and then we get bitter and we get jealous about the people around us. Why? Because we focus on the old nature. But you know what God does? God walks into your life and he says, you're not George, you're a Peter. You're not a Saul, but you're a Paul. And I love, you must go and read that place where Saul's life turns around. God appears to him, his eyes open up, and then God says to Ananias the prophet, he says to Saul, Saul, you go to that little town out there. And then he comes to the prophet, and the first thing God says to the prophet is, go and pray for Saul, because I have got great plans for him. He doesn't say to the prophet, we need to sort out Saul a little bit, so I'm going to use you to first pray for the scales to fall from his eyes, and then you're going to go through 14 years of just training him with, and then eventually we'll get Barnabas to take him to Jerusalem, because you know it was about between 12 and 14 years from when Saul got saved till when he went up to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem people actually acknowledged who he was and what God's calling was on his life. But God doesn't say that. He just says to the prophet, you know what? I've got a man. He's going to go to the street straight. You're going to find him there. He's going to be on his knees. You're going to pray for him. And what you're going to do is scales is going to fall from his eyes. But he starts with saying, I've got great plans for him. Whoa. And then you read of a man that changed the world. But you know, there were people that walked into his life, the Barnabas, that said, look here, all these people are not going to know what's happening here. They don't have a clue. But you know, I want to tell you, I want you to take him. The last thing when it comes to false humility, there's a spirit in the world. It's called the Antichrist spirit. It's a spirit that denies Jesus Christ. And 1 John says it, 1 John 4, you must read that first couple of verses there. It says very simply that Antichrist spirit works against Jesus, but especially the fact that he's come in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin. Ooh, I just imagine being around God, growing up around Jesus, growing up, and everybody says about Jesus, and Jesus tells everybody, and his mom says, do you know what? I got pregnant through the Holy Spirit. The what? No, I got pregnant through the Holy Spirit, not through my husband. You got pregnant. Illegitimate son. You sinner. Because especially the Jews. Ooh, bad girl. Yeah. And so here Jesus grows up with, you know what? A label. So God the Father, when Jesus gets to the Jordan, God the Father opens up the heavens and he has to settle a little bit of a score with all the Jews around there. And it's got nothing to do with Jesus' ministry. It's just got a thing to do with God the Father between him and Jesus. Because every Jewish boy, when he was 13 years old, he would hear these words. But obviously, we don't know what happened to Jesus' father. We don't know what happened in society. And then God the Father says, Jesus, you're my son. I'm well pleased with you. He opens up the heavens. There are two times that God the Father spoke audibly, and this was the first time. Before Jesus did anything significant, he said, you're my son, my beloved son. I am so pleased with you. It settles something in Jesus' heart. And from that moment on, he can begin to trust. He can just do what he sees the Father do. You can be completely obedient. See, you cannot be obedient unless you first had that word of God the Father says, Retief, you're my son. I'm well pleased with you. Jason, you're my son. I'm well pleased with you. You see, all of us must stand there before God, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you must open up your heart and say, okay, God, I've got a problem. I don't have that affirmation in my life. Because, you know, the Antichrist spirit works against his, and he's motivated by the devil, the father of lies, the deceiver, the one, the slapfoot, the lord of the flies, because flies just get onto the dung, onto the poofy, you know. Wherever there's a mess, that's where the flies come to settle. Hallelujah. Praise God. No flies in heaven one day. And mosquitoes. Amen. Praise God. Because we're going to stand like that for the first 10 million years. Wow. That's going to be a big word before we sing Holy, Holy. Wow. Awesome. Wow. We're going to do lots of whale talking in heaven. Wow. But you see, there's an antichrist spirit. And let me just be very frank with you and very straight with you. There was one sin that Jesus said that cannot be forgiven. It's the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He said, you can go many places, but the moment when you start to submit to this antichrist spirit, and don't worry, you will not be sitting here tonight if you have already committed that sin, because normally the religious spirit jumps on people and says, oh, you've said something bad when you were unsaved, and that means you are blasphemed. But God says there's a place of no return when you go to that place where you deny that Jesus was the Christ, that he was born of a virgin, and that he's resurrected, because those are the two greatest miracles that we see in the Bible, which is where the fullness of the Holy Spirit manifests itself, and heaven comes on earth, and the Messiah is born. But then the resurrection, where death is conquered. So when you go to the theology faculty and somebody tells you, oh, Jesus was not born in the flesh, then what you need to do is you run away, because they've just committed to that sin. They've just committed to the antichrist spirit. And we see it in church all the time. Now in Wellington a week ago, this big atheist guy stood up and says, no, Jesus wasn't really real. There wasn't really a place. No, no, no. And the people gave him a standing ovation in one of the churches there. Then you think like, what nonsense, yeah? And the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is just simply when somebody begins to move and the Holy Spirit begins to move on them and God begins to break free, break open through their lives the power of God, then what begins to happen is people begin to say, no, no, that's of the devil. That's of Beelzebub. That's not from God. And they keep other people away from the fullness of Christ. And God says, sorry. Sorry, I can forgive lots of things, but I cannot forgive that sin. You see, so what does Scripture say? And I'm going to end off that with that. Will you stand with me? What does Scripture say? Scripture says that God has given us a spirit that overcomes. He who is born of God has overcome the world. Whoever, whatever is born of God has overcome. And when you and I stand, and many times like tonight, many times, you know, God is not interested in a crowd. He's simply interested in your confession. Who do you say that he is? And just grant to me for a moment, I want to speak to the shofar members here. Very simply, we need to repent of allowing a spirit of intimidation coming into our lives and robbing us from a confidence and a boldness as to what God has given us. You see, the only reason why people say bad things sometimes about the church is, yes, sometimes we don't have all the love, and yes, we make lots of mistakes and all that stuff. But it's one thing, the devil wants to intimidate everything out of you so that you're not bold. When God says go, you just like, there's so many fears. There's so many stuff that comes to knock. When God says, I'm going to heal you, I'm going to deliver you. You know, when I had this throat thing and the devil, it really felt to me like something was stuck in my throat, you know. So I repented and God said, you healed. But you know, it didn't manifest immediately. You know what I had to do? I had to say, thank you, God. Thank you that you've healed me. Thank you that you've healed me. Thank you that you've healed me. Thank you, God, that you've healed me. And after I said it about probably for like a whole day, because it was just before Foundation for Liberty, and I knew people had to be set free. You know, the first two lines that I had to speak there, I couldn't speak. I had so much pain here, right, going through my body. I was just like, oh, you know, I'm not going to make it for 20 minutes. I'm going to die. I feel I want to, like, you know. And I just had to stand out, and I said, God, I thank you that in Christ you have healed me. Thank you, God, for a freedom. Because I'm not going to allow the devil to make me die. Because sometimes we're going to be threatened with death. Sometimes we're going to stand in front of people and then we're going to be challenged. You all know the story of when we went up to Rwanda. I'm going to end with this story. The morning the war broke out and we had to rush. I just ran into, I said to the people, to the team, I said, ooh, problems, get out of here, get out of here, we're going to die. And when I ran in, three of the people on the team said, no, we're not going to run, we're going to pray the parliament buildings. I said, no, there's not a chance. That next morning, 9 o'clock, we drove up to the parliament buildings. As we got there, I thought, I'm going to get the first couple of bullets because the war just broke out. It's not a good time to go to the parliament buildings. The army opens up the gate and God says, speak my word. And everything got, and God said, you're going to change a nation. We just went to help at an orphanage. You're going to change a nation through your obedience. And we said, okay, God, we're going to change the nation. We stopped there in front of the parliament buildings. This man with a nice suit comes out. He walks straight up to us and he says, can I help you? Can I take you for a tour through parliament? There's nobody there except the army. Everybody's rushing around. We say, thank you very much. We go into the general seat of assembly. There's nobody there. Elton was still like a loud black guy. He prays him, you know, he just like goes for it. I am freaked out, you know. I talk with this guy. His name is Paul. I just talk out louder and louder so that they don't hear what he prays. Because Elton lies there on the pulpit, you know, on the thing there in front. He says, God, let this nation come to you. And he's on his, then he takes oil and he puts it all over the place. I'm just thinking, Lord, we're going to die. It's not going to be the enemy. It's not going to be the Lord. This is this black friend of mine. I'm going to kill him, you know. I'm going to kill him before they come to shoot us because he's just like so wild, you know. But I just love black people. I'm actually black. I just wanted to tell you that. Julius, I'm actually black, okay. I just love black people because they're just out there, you know. And so here we stand. So now we go through this tour. We pray. We just like, Lord, you know, it's more a bit of prayer out of fear, you know. We go to this and this. Then this guy says, you know what? You want to come and drink some tea? I want to chat with you. I said, okay. And we go. Sit down in this beautiful little room. And then he says, do you know I'm far from God, but I want to commit my life to Christ again. So I said, Paul, what an opportunity. If we've come here for this one person, for you, it would have been all worthwhile. So he recommits his life to Christ. 1 year later, on the television, the new constitution for Rwanda is signed. With the new president, Paul Kagame. And today, the greatest miracle of every nation can watch it, can watch the stats of Rwanda, of reconciliation after 1 million people died, is because of one man's testimony. His name is Paul Kagame, he's the president of Rwanda. You see, you don't know who you're going to lay your hands on. When God calls you to be obedient, but when He says a nation can be changed in one day, do you know what? It's possible. But I want to ask you, who is that Christ that you are serving? Sometimes you're going to feel you want to run away. Sometimes you're going to stand in front of your mountain, and then God says, speak to this mountain. You say, God, I want to die. God says, speak. Don't be silent. Speak. And you stand in front of that mountain, you think like everything goes red, and then you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, mountain be removed. Because we know the God that made that mountain. We know the God that is stronger and greater. And there's some of us here tonight that you have been going through cycles and cycles in your life of depression and intimidation and stuff, and the devil is robbing you of a boldness. And you're blaming God. And then Jesus comes to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? Do you want to run away? And then scripture says, the greatest mystery of the ages is Christ Jesus that lives inside of us. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood. The mystery of the ages is the fact that that God comes to live inside of you. And then he moves through you. So that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead quickens your body. so that when you lay your hands on somebody, it's not about you. It's about dependency on God, but an obedience to just say, yes, God, I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm not going to be afraid. Give me a boldness to shine your light because you died. Father, tonight we thank you for your life. I thank you for that world low that is in this place tonight. Because there's a guy here, Lord, that has been running away. He's a rugby player. In his mind, God, he's been making all the excuses. And he's not going to die the next week, but Lord, I know that you're calling him. And there's a place of transformation. And he's so scared of what that means. But tonight, you're going to call him to yourself. There's also a lady here, Lord. She's 23 years old, Lord. Her life is in a mess. She's got so many broken relationships. And you're calling her, Lord, to come so that you can take that broken life. You can mend it. You can put it together and you can give her a new life. Lord, there's a man here that has been dreaming stuff, God. Just like stuff all over the place, God. And in this week, Lord, he dreamt that he was in a prison. He was trapped in a prison. And he couldn't get out. And there was water in the prison. And there was lots of stuff, God. But he dreamt that. And tonight, God, you're calling him to the place of salvation. You're calling him to the place, Lord, where you want to open up the prison door. You've set him up for this meeting. You've set him up for this time. Lord, there's a guy here, Lord. He's sitting next to four of his buddies. And he's thinking right now, what are they going to think if I commit my life to Christ? But Lord, all four of them are actually thinking the same about the others. Right now. They're thinking about what is it going to cost me? You're sitting here in the middle somewhere, at the middle, at the back, somewhere. But you know that God has set you up for this evening to be transformed because of Jesus, because of the real Jesus, the Christ that can set you free and that can tell you why you're here. If you're here tonight, you're one of those people, or you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to step out from where you are. I want to pray with you in front. It's going to cost you something. You're going to need to take your pride, the fact that you want to save yourself, the fact that you don't want to do it at home on your own. God says, I am worthy for you to surrender in front of all these people. Tell him, show him that he's worthy, because you need to die. If that's you, I want you to step out quickly. I want you to come to the front quickly. Just come, just quickly. Lord, thank you for your conviction. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you, Lord, for delivering people here tonight. Thank you for opening up prison doors while every believer is praying. If you're here and you need Jesus in your life, you're trying to save yourself, I want you to come quickly. Come, come. I call you by the name of Jesus. I call you by the authority of Christ. I call you by the life of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Tonight, Lord, we surrender to your life. Come stand here in front. Are you the guy I spoke about? Your dog? Quickly, there's some more people that need to come. I want you to come quickly. I want you to step out in front. I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. Because God's got your name in his book. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you that tonight, Lord, you want to bring people in that fullness. I want you to turn to somebody. I want you to ask them, if you would be ruled tonight, do you know where you're going? Have you seen Jesus? And if that person cannot have a boldness to say yes, then ask them, can I take you to the front? Because I want to pray with you. I want to make sure that your life will mean something. Quickly, will you turn to somebody next to you and say, can I go up with you? If you know them, if you don't know them, don't want us to chat. Quickly, what is your name? Willem, Philip, come stand here for. Waar is julle vandaan? Is julle, het julle drie langs mekaar gesit? Okay.
know what Jesus does, Philip? Arno. Willem. So lekker Afrikaanse naam. Okay. Bodies for Christ. Okay. Tonight God is going to change your life. Because you're going to begin to discover who he really is. Amen. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus. You see, that's just Jesus does. He knows our ID number. We're going to pray a simple prayer with all of you in front. Maybe you're standing at the back and you're a bit shy and you think, oh, these crazy people, I just want to run out of you. Maybe you must run to the front. Because, you know, there's nothing like surrendering to Jesus. There's nothing like just pray, say, save me, God. So we're going to pray a simple prayer together as if we come to Christ for the first time. And you know what he does? Is he forgives your sins. He doesn't hold it against you. He says, just come. Just come. And that is the greatest miracle that you will ever see, is when you stand as a man before God or as a woman before God and he comes to wash away your sins. And he says, I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to show you why you're here. And I love you so much. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight I confess that I'm a sinner. I need you desperately to save me and to wash me clean. Lord, I step from the throne of my life. And tonight I surrender my life to you. Come and take control of my whole being, of my past and of my future. I confess that you are Lord of my life. I believe that you've risen from the dead. Take me, Here, vat my, neem my lewe, neem beheer. Ek wil leef vir u. I want to live for you and glorify your name for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just give God a shout in this place.